turn on the recording. Okay. All right, so we're in Called to Stand Apart, Chapter 4, page 12. And it says, and it's titled, You Can Come Home Anytime. All right, so praise God for this. This is a good one, especially for today. All right. And it says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, or when he realized, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And we already did a sermon series on this, and so we understand what's going on here. So I'll continue. And it says, and the son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And then she says, okay, looks like she's repeating it here. A certain man had two sons, and the younger said to the father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And then she says, this younger son had become weary of the restraint of his father's house. And how many of us have seen that? I've seen it with some of my kids. You know, and this is just the way the world is. They want to go out on their own. They want to be free to do what they want. They want to experience life. And weirdly enough, and strangely enough, the Amish, they give the kids 1 year to do that. They actually go out there and enjoy all the sin that you can and get it out of your system. That's crazy. So much so that half those kids don't come back. They actually did some documentaries on that. I remember watching one years ago. I'm sure they got new ones, too, on YouTube. But they just do that. Anyway, it says, she goes on, having obtained his patrimony, he goes into a far country, away from his father's home, with money and plenty, and liberty to do as he likes. He flatters himself that the desire of his heart is reached. There's no one to say, do not do this, for it will be an injury to yourself, or do this because it is right. Evil companions help him to plunge even deeper into sin, and he wastes his substance with riotous living. I mean, we've all seen it. Like when I used to hang out in the bars, you know, everybody wants to buy around, you know? I never got into that, but some guys, they come in there, they blow their whole paycheck because they want to just party hardy and make sure everybody joins them and stays there with them, because their guilt is lessened when they got a lot of people. You know, misery loves company, as we all know. So it says, the precious years of life, the strength of intellect, the bright visions of youth, the spiritual aspirations, all are consumed in the fires of lust. A great famine arises, and he begins to be in want. And he joins himself to a citizen of the country who sends him into the field to feed swine. To a Jew, this was the most menial and degrading of employments. The youth who has boasted of his liberty now finds himself a slave. He is in the worst bondage, holding with the cords of his sins, it says in Proverbs 5:22. In other words, a lot of us don't know, because I didn't realize that passage in Proverbs until, and I was a Sunday keeper at the time, until I realized that this is all my own fault. All these things that I was going through, all these things that I was putting my family through, it was all my own fault. I was holding with the cords of my sins. Everything that was happening is because I didn't listen to my Father in heaven. And this is why, look at the tithe issue. That's a good example, because a lot of people miss that in that respect. But there's all sorts of other doctrines and scriptures that people have a hard time with. And because of that, they have all sorts of problems in life. She goes on to say that the glitter and tinsel that enticed him have disappeared. And he feels the burden of his chain. Sitting upon the ground in that desolate and famine-stricken land with no companions but the swine, he is fain to fill himself with the husks on which the beasts are fed. And we all know that pigs don't eat filet mignon, and, you know, they eat the slop. They eat whatever's garbage. You know, they'll even eat rotted things, you know. I know a lot of stories that I've heard about some of the things out here with, well, not where I'm at, but I know in some of the hills, like of other states near here, they don't have any problem killing people, throwing them into the hog pen after they kill them, because they know the hogs will get rid of it. All the evidence will be gone. They will eat anything. So it goes on, the love of God still yearns over the one who has chosen to separate from him, and he sets in operation influences to bring him back to the Father's house. And this is why we see things like Matthew 18 or even 1 Timothy 5. There's methods by which our God sets up to get his children back into his arms. Because we all, this is one of the reasons for communion too, every 3 months, because we're all walking on that path of life. We have a tendency to get too close to the edge at times. We get a little dusty. You know, like Jesus used that analogy back in the day, 2,000 years ago, in regards to the dusty feet. That's why you wash the feet and all that, get ready for that, which he was going to do for us on Calvary. So the prodigal son, she says, in his wretchedness, came to himself. The deceptive power that Satan had exercised over him was broken. He saw that his suffering was the result of his own folly. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. Miserable as he was, the prodigal found hope in the conviction of his father's love. It was that love which was drawing him home, toward home. And this is the way the Lord's always done it. I remember when I first found Christ, still a Sunday keeper, was only a year into it, started going back into the bars because I thought, well, you know, I used to be Catholic. I didn't see anything wrong with it. And I kept hearing Luke 9:62 over and over and over and over again in my heart. Couldn't understand it. For a whole year, I kept hearing, those who put their hands to the plow but keep looking back are not fit for the kingdom of God. He says, why do you keep telling me that? Yeah, because at that time, you know, I was just, I had just started, I don't even think I even started the passing out the tract thing yet. I was just, I mean, I was sharing my faith, telling everybody the Pope was dangerous and all this other stuff, yeah. But the love was still there. And eventually I came to my senses, right? She says, the son determines to confess his guilt. He will go to his father saying, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But he adds, showing how stinted it is his conception of his father's love, make me one of thy hired servants. You know, because no one can really understand the vastness of our father's love anyway. So that's a good way to put it in that parable. Oh, but it's Jesus, of course. He knows exactly how to put it. So it says, the young man turns from the swineherds and the husks and sets his face toward home. Trembling with weakness and faint from hunger, he presses eagerly on his way. He has no covering to conceal his rags, but his misery has conquered pride. And he hurries on to beg a servant's place where he was once a child. Little did the gay, thoughtless youth, as he went out from his father's gate, dream of the ache and longing left in that father's heart. When he danced and feasted with his wild companions, little did he think of the shadow that had fallen on his home. A lot of kids don't like right now, you know, a lot of us in this church family have kids that have left the nest and now are out there going crazy, and they don't realize the shadow that they put on our home when they do that. You know, we weep for them. We pray for them. It just drags us down. It's not easy. We all know, for those of us who have kids, we know exactly what she's, you know, talking about here. And then going on, it says, and now as with weary and painful steps, he pursues the homeward way. He knows not that one is watching for his return. But while he is yet a great way off, the father discerns his form. Love is of quick sight. I mean, you're watching like a hawk, right? I know I would be. So not even the degradation of the years of sin can conceal the son from the father's eyes. He had compassion and ran and fell on his neck in a long, clinging, tender embrace. The father will permit no contemptuous eye to mock at his son's misery and tatters. He takes from his shoulders the broad, rich mantle and wraps it around his son's the son's wasted form. And the youth sobs out his repentance, saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, she goes on to say that in his restless youth, the prodigal son, the prodigal looked upon his father as stern and severe. Isn't that always the way, though? You know, right before your kids leave the nest, one of the reasons they leave is because, oh, you're just too severe, too exacting. And all of a sudden, reality hits them upside the head like a ton of gold bricks from heaven, right? And they're back in the nest, hopefully. She says, how different his conception of him is now. And so those who are deceived by Satan look upon God as a hard and exacting, right? Yeah, a tyrant, a hellish taxmaster. You got to do it this way. No. That's not the way the Bible says it. The Bible more or less says, you're going to want to do it this way because you love me. And they regard him, she says, as watching to denounce and condemn, as unwilling to receive the sinner so long as there is a legal excuse for not helping him. His law they regard as a restriction upon man's happiness, a burdensome yoke from which they are glad to escape. But he whose eyes have been opened by the love of Christ will behold God as full of compassion. He does not appear as a tyrannical, relentless being, but as a father longing to embrace his repenting son. So she says, do not listen to the enemy's suggestion to stay away from Christ until you have made yourself better, until you are good enough to come home to God. Because that's how they are. This is, I'm not going to even bother trying to, accept Jesus Christ as Savior now. I'm a mess. Come as you are. And a lot of churches out there take that way out of context and say, yeah, just come on in. We love everybody. Come as you are. Come as you are. You know what they're actually saying? Yeah, just bring your money. I don't care what you do. I'm just going to preach prosperity anyway. Just sit in the pew, man. I need some money. I got to get me a new Rolex watch or something, She says, if you wait until then, you're never going to come. He will bring you into his banqueting house, and his banner over you shall be love. That's the Song of Solomon, by the way, chapter 2, verse 4. And then, it says, if thou wilt walk in my ways, he declares, I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by, even among the holy angels that surround his throne, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7. And then again, she quotes Isaiah 62:5 that says, as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall God rejoice over thee. I'm actually in the Song of Solomon right now in my own personal studies. And I got to tell you, if you want to know what pleases your Heavenly Father, if you want to know the best way to walk with him and to make him smile and how to pull all the dross off, the little tiny little specks, as well as those lunkers, those big ones, read the Song of Solomon. Read that love song to you and to him. It's an amazing song. It's just amazing, just the love that spills out of there. And I actually, there's this one woman that I knew years ago that decided, she doesn't want nothing to do with that book because it speaks of women's body parts, the upper body parts, and it mentions that word, It's in the scriptures. But she believes it's evil for some reason because it speaks of that. I mean, that's just way out there. But that's how the enemy will do sometimes. Anyway, she goes on again to quote from Zephaniah, and it says, he will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And I actually have that on my heaven page as well as another verse that says, we will listen to God sing. He will sing to us when we get home. I can't wait to hear that. And then finally she finishes off by saying, and heaven and earth shall unite in the Father's song of rejoicing. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Amen and amen. And we'll pick it up there next week at chapter 5, page 14. So now this time I'm going to lock it in. So, and I'm going to turn off the recording. Well, we'll pray here in a minute on something else. So let me lock the recording down, though.